Please keep that passage open in front of you, and let's pray. Let's ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, please would you teach us now as we look at your word, as we look at this passage. Father, please would you open our eyes that we might see what it means to follow Jesus. And Father, please move in our hearts that we would commit ourselves to the mission you have called us to. Amen. Well, as I just prayed in that prayer, we're thinking this morning about what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it actually mean to be a disciple of Jesus? This is really important, isn't it? For Phil Bartholomew, in his workplace, what difference does it make to him being a follower of Jesus? What about for you, where you are throughout this week? What difference should it make? Whether that's in the workplace, whether that's with family, whether that's... I know there are some who are members of the Berylands Women's Group. Have I got that right? Berylands Women's Club. Thank you. What difference does it make being a follower of Jesus if you're a member there? Or wherever it is that you are this week? Well, at the beginning of... just before the beginning of the passage that we read, in chapter 9, verse 51, there's a key change in Luke's Gospel. Verse 51, it says, of chapter 9, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Now that's a bit of a shift in the book. This is now Jesus saying he's now heading towards Jerusalem, which is where he's going to die and rise again. And therefore, we're not even halfway through Luke's Gospel, and already the scene is set that we're heading towards Jerusalem, or Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. And as that shift takes place, there's a shift also in theme. You see, before chapter 9, verse 51, it was primarily about who is Jesus, his identity. And now, after chapter 9, verse 51, yes, you've still got that theme running through, but there's a lot more about what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus. Now, that's really important for us. If we're Christians, we need to get what it means to be a follower of Jesus from Jesus, not our own ideas. And if you're not a Christian, actually, I think this is really important for you too. It's great that you're here. It's really important that you understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus, so that you're not just going by stereotypes or by your own ideas, but that we actually get it from Jesus. And at the start of chapter 10, Jesus starts off with a picture. And this picture, I've been really struck over this last week by how important it is to get this picture into our minds. Because if we get it into our minds, it will shape and change the way we think about tomorrow, the way we think about this week, the way we think about our lives. So what is this image, this picture that Jesus uses? Well, it's this. Sent out as workers in the harvest field. So at the beginning of chapter 10, Jesus gets together these 72 that he's going to send out. And he sends them out ahead of him, two by two, to every town and place where he's about to go. That's verse 1. But why? What's he doing? And why 72? Interestingly, in the previous chapter, in chapter 9, Jesus has just sent out, or it looks like he's just sent out, the 12. And if all you had was the 12 going out, you might be tempted to think that Jesus' mission, the mission of sending people out, well, that's for the 12, that's for the apostles, that's for those who are maybe in ordained ministry, it's for the leaders, that's for them. They go out and do that. But Jesus doesn't just do that. He sends out the 72 as well. Now, what's the significance of 72? Well, a number of commentators, and I think they're right, point us back, actually, to Genesis chapter 10. And they will say that in the Greek version of the Old Testament, it says in Genesis chapter 10 that the number of nations that there were in the world at the time, the table of nations, was 72. That there were 72 nations then. And so for Jesus here to say, right, we're going to send out 72, is a way of Jesus saying, I'm going to send this out to the nations. Now, okay, these people, they didn't probably go very far. But symbolically, and certainly throughout the rest of Luke, you see that actually this is a message which is to go out. It is to go out to the nations. And the fact that it's 72 shows it's not just the leadership. He is sending others out. And notice the first thing they're to do as they go. Did you spot the first thing they're to do? They're to pray. Verse 2. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." First thing they're to do is to pray that God would send out more, that there would be more who would go. And I think as readers of this, we are to see, actually, we are to do this too. We are to go out, and we are to ask God to send more out into the harvest field. Because the harvest is still plentiful and the workers are still few. So do you see, being a disciple of Jesus means being sent by him out into the harvest field, commissioned by the Lord Jesus to go out. Every disciple of Jesus is to go as a worker in the harvest field. There is no such thing as jacuzzi Christianity. I went to the gym on Friday. I'm saying that partly to show off, but also because, I mean, it doesn't happen very often, if I'm honest. I think it's probably 7 times in the last 3 years. But there you go. That's by the by. But in the gym, one of the things that you can do is they've got the pool and they've got the jacuzzi just next to it. And it's quite nice. You can sit in the jacuzzi, bubbles going around. You feel quite sort of relaxed, feel quite nice. And you can watch people swimming up and down. You can actually look up and you can see the people on the gym equipment really going for it. And you can sit there and you can be relaxed and see other people really going for it. The temptation is, as Christians, that we can feel that Christianity is a bit like that. That we come to Christ and we have our needs met. We come to Christ and we say, look, I've got this problem, this problem, this problem. And we are soothed by Jesus. And we can feel that that is the end point. But that is not the end point. The end point is not that we are soothed, but that as we receive blessing from God, so God sends us out. See, no Christian is blessed other than that they would go out and be a blessing to others and take that blessing to others. He doesn't reach into our lives other than that we would then go out and be used by him to bring others to him. And that involves each one of us. I showed these slides at the Forward Focus evening that we had, our sort of annual meeting. I'm going to show them again. So if you were there for the Forward Focus evening, this is a refresher. Don't fall asleep. If you weren't, then this is new for you. It's tempting to think of the church like this. That we are the gathered minority. We're in the corner. We're the sort of 7% of the country. You get together on a Sunday. And we can feel like we are, therefore, you may not be able to see that very well with the light as it is, but the bottom right-hand corner, those seven circles, are red. And you can feel like we're kind of a marginalised minority, that, you know, we're a bit out of touch, a bit out of date, and people don't really want to know much about us. That's how we can see ourselves. And the temptation is that we focus a lot on when we're gathered, when we gather together like this. Now, our gatherings together are very, very important. They are really good. It is great to meet together. But we need to realize, as we were talking about with Phil in his workplace, that for most of the week we are not like this. We're not gathered like this. We are, rather, like this. We are the church scattered. We're still just as much the church, but we're not gathered together. We are out there in the world, in the harvest field. And we need to take this seriously, that the church scattered is just as important as the church gathered. You see, if we were to think, how many non-Christians come in here when we're gathered in a normal week? Well, on a good week, maybe you get about 100 non-Christians coming along to things here. Maybe, so that's Kangaroos, that's our Mums and Toddlers group, Kangas and Roos, and maybe P4, which is one of our youth outreach events. Maybe on those, and other things going on. Maybe you get about 100 non-Christians coming along. And when we're gathered, that's about what you get. But imagine how many non-Christians we interact with as a church throughout the whole week. It's not just going to be 100, is it? It's probably going to be more than 1,000. And therefore, if we're going to go out into the harvest field, that doesn't necessarily mean just when we're gathered, although, like I say, this is really important. But it's when we go out, when we're scattered. And how can we support and equip and encourage one another to go out into the harvest field and live for Christ throughout the whole week? That is what we are to do. You see, what's the difference between you and me and our mission partners that we support? You see, we support mission partners, most of them are in Africa actually, but we support mission partners in other countries. What's the difference between us and them? I want to suggest to you, yes, there may be some other differences, but really, the big difference is they're just in a different part of the harvest field. See, our work actually is the same. They're just in a different place. Yeah, there are some who go to places where Christ is hardly spoken of. There are some who go to places where it's dangerous to speak of Jesus. Maybe there are some here who are saying, actually, yes, I want to go and do that. I think that's what I should go and do. I would love to hear from you afterwards if you think that's you. But don't think, just because you think, no, actually, I'm going to stay here. I think I should stay here where I am. Don't think you're any less a part of the harvest field, of going out and doing this work. You just happen to be round here. That's all. And do you see that this gives great value to what you do, what you and I do throughout the week? See, you may feel, and sometimes people, when they retire particularly, they can feel like their significance has gone because their role has gone. Well, actually, it hasn't really. It's just changed. But actually, you never retire from this. You never retire from being a worker in the harvest field. You just change where you are in the harvest field. And you may feel that your job at the moment, you know, it's not the job you'd hoped for. When you were 10 and you were thinking, what career do I really want to do? I wonder how many people are doing what they thought they would do when they were 10. I don't know many astronauts in the church family. I imagine there were some who wanted to be astronauts. Certainly very few cowboys here. Sorry, I'm going down a male line of thinking on this. Not many of us probably are doing what we thought we'd do when we were 10. You know, that dream, whatever that dream was. And maybe there are some who are pretty disillusioned with what they're doing during the week. But this gives great value to what you're doing. Because this is Jesus saying, I'm going to send you out to that place with those people to work in my harvest field. Will you go and will you see what you're doing this week as that? Okay, we need to go on through. We've got four more points and each of them are a lot shorter than that point. So, what's the mission? Okay, it's all very well saying we go into the harvest field, but what are we to do? Are we actually to go with a scythe or sickle to work tomorrow or with family to sort of take a combine harvester with us? No, you don't have to do that. What is the work? The work is this, to tell people about Jesus. Notice what these 72 are asked to go and do, what they're told to go and do. They are told to go, and verse 5, when they enter a house, as they enter a house, they're to say peace to this house. And verse 9, as they go to a town, if they're welcomed in the town, they are to say, the kingdom of God is near you. And actually, even if the town doesn't welcome them, they're still to say, the kingdom of God is near you. If the town welcomes them, they're also to do healing, and by the looks of it later on, they're to cast out demons too. But they are to go with this message. Now, we need to be a little bit careful here that actually this was quite specific to these 72. They were sent out on this particular mission. We aren't the 72. Jesus doesn't follow us physically along wherever we go. So the mission is different. And actually, I do think that there are quite significant differences between what they were to do and what we're to do. Nevertheless, notice their message is that the kingdom of God is near. Why is the kingdom of God near? Because Jesus, the King, is about to walk there. He is about to go there. That's why the kingdom of God is near. And actually, that's why I think there were so many more miracles going on there, and why we don't see so many today. Yes, we still see people healed, and there are still amazing things that God does, but we don't see anywhere near the number that there were there. Why not? Because Jesus isn't walking around among us like he was then. The King isn't there in the same way. But our message is still the same. We're still to speak of Jesus and to point people to Jesus. And therefore, our mission is to go and speak of Jesus. It involves verbally talking of Jesus. I know grammatically that may not be great, but there you go. That's what we're to do. Now, so maybe we've backed off this task. It's easy to do, isn't it? It's easy to back off the task of speaking about Jesus, particularly if you don't get much positive response. You try and then you feel, give up. And no one will notice, no one will spot if I don't. But actually, this is our mission. Sometimes people can think that actually our mission is just to go and be good, to go and be nice. Now, that is really important, but as I heard in a talk recently, don't mix up being godly with our mission. It is very important that we are godly, that we are good, that we are good citizens, that we live as salt and light, that we obey the law, that we are honest, that we are kind, that we are generous, that we look out for one another, that we are loving. All very, very important. But it's not our mission. Our mission is to go and speak of Jesus, to go out into the harvest field and talk about Christ. So, for instance, when Bev and I were at university, we were at York University, and one of the things that the Christian Union did there was to set up toasty bars. You probably couldn't do it now. Health and safety would probably get in the way. You can't have students cooking things and poisoning students. We didn't try and poison students, but so we set up these toasty bars, and we just made toasties, and we'd sell them for 20p or something like that. Now, the thing about doing that is that mission? Well, looking back on it, I kind of think, you know what, I don't think that really is. I think that's cooking. And cooking isn't of itself mission. Now, that could have been mission. We could have used it as mission. But we weren't that organised. We were students. And so we just set up the toasty bars, put a lot of effort into running the toasty bars, making sure that people got their toasties, and that they went away. What we should have done is to say, well, how are we going to use this for mission? Maybe we'll have some people in amongst everyone just sitting there, also eating toasties, so they look normal, and talking to people about Jesus. And that would be mission. Because there would be people there looking for those opportunities. Just setting up a toasty bar doesn't do anything on that. It's a good thing to do. It's a nice thing to do. It was tasty. But it wasn't mission. Mission is us going and speaking of Jesus. And therefore, that is our task too. Okay. That's the task. To tell people about Jesus. Next thing, expect strong reactions. You get that throughout this passage, don't you? I mean, the first thing, when Jesus says, you know, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field, verse 2, then verse 3, here's a motivational speech, go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Now, if you're trying to get a team together and get them really excited about going out, that's not what you say to them, is it? You know, Battle of Agincourt, Henry V, whatever, him saying to them, okay, guys, we're going to go, okay, I'm going to paraphrase, we're going to go and fight them, by the way, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves, off you go. What? But that's what Jesus is saying, isn't it? Now, okay, as far as we know, all the 72 came back, so none of them died, but he is saying to them, it is hostile what I'm sending you into. It's not friendly. It's not that people are going to go, hey, you're here at last. They're going to be hostile. Now, okay, as Jesus goes on, you see, yes, there will be some who will welcome them. And if they do, that's great. But there will be others who won't. And Jesus spends a long time saying, woe to this lot, woe to that lot. Because they're not going to respond or they haven't responded. And actually judgment will fall on them as a result. And notice verse 16, I do think this does apply to us as well as we go out into this mission. Verse 16, he who listens to you listens to me, he who rejects you rejects me, but he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. In other words, if they reject those who are bringing the message of Christ, then they reject Christ. And that is very serious. So expect strong reactions, but also do expect that some people will respond positively. You know, I mean, I think we can go out sometimes so fearful of the fact that people will just dismiss us and not want, that when actually someone says, oh, actually, I want to know more about that, we're completely stunned. You actually want to know more? Oh, okay. So be prepared for if someone does say, actually, I do want to know more. So expect strong reactions. Fourth, make sure your joy is in your citizenship. See, the 72 come back, and they say, verse 17, The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Interesting here. Jesus is saying, he sent them out to go and do this. They're coming back and they're saying, look what happened. We went out and look, this demon submitted. I had said, told it to get lost and it did in Jesus' name. And Jesus is saying, I don't like your attitude. I don't like your motivation. You're getting this wrong. And what are they getting wrong? They're getting wrong the fact that they are finding their significance and their meaning in the fact that they had this power. That Jesus had given them this power. They're finding joy in the success that they were having. And Jesus is saying, no, don't find your joy there. Find it in your citizenship being in heaven. That's why he says, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What does that mean, that your name is written in heaven? It means your name is sort of on the electoral roll of heaven. Your name is there. You have a right to live there. On my passport, I've got my passport here. I'm not planning a quick getaway at the end. But in my passport, it says, it talks about citizenship and national status. It says, British citizens have the right of abode in the United Kingdom. I, as a British citizen, have a right to live here. You, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you have trusted in him, have a right to live in heaven. For all eternity, to live with Jesus. Your name is written there. That is the thing to have joy in. Why? Because that is unshakable. That is unconquerable. Nothing can remove that. No success or failure in this life could ever remove that. And therefore, if you have that as your joy, it is immovable. Whatever happens this week. You see, because if we go out into the harvest field this week, and some of us go and we say, and we'll pray the prayer, and we'll pray, Father, please give us opportunities this week to speak of Jesus. And let's say someone over here has loads of opportunities. They speak of Jesus. Half their family become Christians. All of their workplace, suddenly revival hits, and everyone is turning to Jesus. And yet you have tried, and you have maybe tried to take one opportunity, but it didn't go very well. The person didn't want to know. Nothing really happened, and that was it for the week. How are you going to feel? Well, the person who had great success, great time, is going to feel over the moon and maybe filled with pride. The person who had a rubbish time might just give up. Unless our joy is not in success, but in the fact that our citizenship is in heaven. And if our citizenship is in heaven and we have joy in that, then if we have a fantastic week and revival breaks out, we still have joy. But not in us. Not pride. And if we have a week where we don't get to speak to anyone about Jesus, we still have great joy. Because our name is in heaven. So make sure your joy is in your salvation. And last point. Remember, it is the Lord's harvest field. It is his harvest field. Verse 21, let me just read on a little bit. It says, at that time, Jesus, full of joy, through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So what Jesus is saying there is, we could spend a lot longer getting into those verses, but what he is saying is, those who come to Jesus, those who respond positively, are those he has chosen to open their eyes to the truth. And therefore, as we go out into the harvest field, we need to remember it is the Lord's harvest field. The world is the Lord's harvest field. He sends us out, commissions us to go out with his message, which is all about him. And if we see any positive response, it is because he touches people's lives and opens people's hearts to the gospel. Now, some people then come away from that thinking, oh, well, I won't bother. I think that is completely wrong. Surely we come away from that then saying, I will therefore go. I want to go because I want to see where God is going to work. He chooses to use you and me to take his message. What a great privilege. Now, we've come to an end now. We've got a challenge for this week, I think. And it's a challenge for each of us, for you and me. This is the challenge. will we view this week, wherever we are, as going into the Lord's harvest field? And will we pray for opportunities day by day to speak of Jesus? Will you pray now for opportunities to speak of him? This is where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? This is a bit scary. Will you actually do it? Will you pray for those opportunities? See, you're not too young as a Christian to do this. You may feel, I've only been a Christian, I'm only getting into this. If you're a Christian, you know enough. If you know Jesus, you know enough. You may say, oh, well, I'm too old, I'm retired or whatever. No, we never retire from this harvest field. We keep going. So I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. You join in just silently. And maybe what I would love to do next week, somehow, maybe you need to ask one another, how did it go this last week? Did you get those opportunities to speak of Jesus? How did it go? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the great joy of being your workers in the harvest field. Thank you that you love us, you care for us, you work in our hearts so that we can go and be a blessing to others. Please, Father, would you help us this week? Give us opportunities to speak of Jesus to those who don't yet know him. And Father, please give us the words to say, because we are, by and large, timid, frightened of doing this kind of thing. Father, would you give us the words? And Father, please, would you bring fruit, bring a harvest through us speaking to others about Jesus? Amen.